skipping around to a couple different places. I want you to follow along as I read this to you. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you show us how you want to stretch forth your hand in the midst of your church today? Lord, so thankful for the gifts of the Spirit that are right here, right among us this morning. God, stir them up today. Use them. That we might see your glory in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today, I want to talk about these signs and wonders, these miracles and signs that were happening through the hands of the apostles in the early church. I think it's important to consider this because there are many that would say that what happened here, these signs and wonders, have ceased. That signs and wonders are no longer needed in the church or in our world. That when the apostles passed on and the early church came to an end, that the signs, the miraculous signs, the more charismatic signs ceased, came to an end. Now, on the other hand, there are others who would say that not only are signs and wonders for today, but they're what the church should be all about. This should be the emphasis of the church. They would assess a church service on the basis of how many signs and wonders were done. Lots and signs and wonders, good church service, not so many, not so good of a service. So you can see it's important for us to understand signs and wonders, how they functioned in the early church, and how they are to function in the life of our church and our community today. Now you've got to remember this section is tied in with the discipline of Ananias and Sapphira, which of course resulted in their deaths. We studied that last week. Very cheery topic. A lot of people did not come back. You didn't know about that. That's good. But these two accounts go hand in hand. They're two parts to the same story. So if someone is trying to use our text today as a proof text for their latest theory about the gifts and not bringing the example of Ananias and Sapphira, then they're missing the boat. Here's what I mean by that. If someone wants to say that signs and wonders are not for today, then they're going to have to admit that church discipline is not for today either. On the other hand, if a church is into signs and wonders but not willing to deal with the sin that's in the church, then again, they're missing the boat. These two events are tied together. They're two parts of the same story. They're both the result of this incredible presence of God that was moving in the midst of the early church. You see, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit came this extraordinary awareness that God was among them. And He was. See, Jesus inhabits the praises of His people. He promises us that when two or more gather together in His name, that there He is, right in the midst of us in the early church. He was there in power. Now, when sin entered into that, the result was discipline. But when faith entered into that, the result was signs and wonders. It was the same presence, but with a different result. G. Campbell Morgan said, God is the one and final environment of man's soul. He is heaven or hell to a man, according to what that man is. You see, the power and the presence of God do not change. It's the heart of man that determines the end result. Do you see that? Do you get that here? The presence of God was here in power. Now let's think about signs and wonders that were done among the people by the apostles. When the Bible uses this term, signs and wonders, what is it referring to? Well, if you look into the Old Testament, signs and wonders always referred primarily to the plagues that were brought upon Egypt by Moses. Now, those were signs and wonders, were they not? But then Isaiah comes along, and he refers to Israel being in the land as a sign and wonder from God. And boy, that was as well, wasn't it? And every time you talk of the Jews being a nation again today, folks, that's the miracle of God. That's a sign. That's a wonder. Now, interestingly enough, when Jesus used the term signs and wonders, it was almost exclusively connected with false Christ and particularly with the Antichrist who would come on the scene at the end of the age doing what? Signs and wonders. Okay? In the book of Acts, the phrase is used 8 times. Almost every time referring to the miracles that were done by Jesus, by the apostles. By the way, Jesus one time, in a kind of a roundabout way, does refer to his miracles as being signs and wonders as well. So there's no doubt, when the Bible refers to signs and wonders, it's referring to the supernatural, to the miraculous. A sign or a wonder is when the supernatural finger of God enters into our natural world. And folks, when that happens, it's exciting, isn't it? It's amazing when it does. And so the question becomes, is the working of the miraculous something that is confined to the prophets, to the apostles, to Jesus, to the early church, or is this something that God has gifted his people to do in his church today? For the answer, we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. You need to see this in your Bible. So turn your Bible over, go right, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 5. And here, Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit functions in the life of the church. And listen to what he says. This is to us. This is to his church today. He says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Folks, there's no doubt that when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church for the building up and the edifying of the church, that healings, miracles are in this list. God knows what his people need, and he's going to supernaturally meet those needs. Just as people in the early church were in need of miracles and healings, so are we in need of them. Now, do we need them to the same extent that the early church did? Think about this. To some degree, no, right? Medicine and technology have advanced incredibly since the time that we're reading about here. There were diseases that were incurable, life-threatening in those days, that we've all but eliminated. I believe God expects us to use the provisions of medicines and technology in our lives today. But still, that doesn't cancel out the need for the miraculous in our lives. I believe we need the miraculous now more than ever before. As our world gets more and more crazy, more complicated, we're going to need the supernatural touch of God on our lives. And I guess what bothers me the most about people who say that the gifts are not for today, or at least the more charismatic gifts are not for the day, is what they're basically saying is that we just don't need these gifts anymore. We don't need the miracles of God in our lives. We don't need his healing. We don't need the prophetic word. We don't need his prayer language. I guess we're supposed to have it so together that we can do without these things. But folks, I got to tell you, I need them. I need these things. And I believe our church needs them. I want every gift of the Spirit that the Spirit of God can offer in full operation in the life of our church. See, that's how the church is built up. That's how the church, in Paul's words, is perfected. Now, I guess I probably let it out of the bag that I think the gifts of the Spirit are for today, haven't I? Yeah, I have. In fact, I go so far as to say, no gifts, no church. Or you can do church, but you won't have much ministry in the life of the church. Ministry requires spiritual gifts, pure and simple. Pure and simple. Now, we also believe that the operation of those gifts need to happen within the boundaries that are clearly set for us in the Scriptures. And we think those boundaries, again, are very clear. Let me give you just some of them. First, the gifts need to be exercised decently and in order. If they're not, if their gifts are out of control and believers are out of control, it says that non-believers walk into the church and they think we're what? Crazy. We're crazy, right. You guys ever been to a church like that? Yeah, I have. Yeah, it was interesting. The gifts need to be used for the building up of the body of Christ, not for the edification of the one exercising the gifts. The gifts are subject to the one using them, which means that people can't go off in tongues and then blame it on the Holy Spirit. Dude, I couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I had to scream out in tongues during your sermon. No, the gifts are subject to the one using them. We also believe the Holy Spirit will never contradict himself, meaning that the gifts should never be competing with one another for center stage. But within those boundaries, the full expression of the gifts will do what they're designed to do, which is to build up and equip and minister to the body of Christ. And the end result are some pretty exciting things that are going to happen in the life of the church. Folks, I think church should be an adventure. I think we should be surprised at what happens every time we step into church. Why? Because Jesus is here. He's right here. He's in our midst. Now, in the case of the early church, look what happened with the gifts of the Spirit. They were bringing people from outside Jerusalem in. People that were sick. Incurable diseases, afflicted by demons. And it says they were all being healed. Plus, there is a tremendous sense of unity among the body. Did you see that in those verses? The people gathered together for worship, for prayer, for teaching on Solomon's porch. It says they were of one accord. They just brought unity in the body. Now, the end result of this, Luke tells us, is that some people wouldn't join them, but yet they couldn't deny the power that was there. Still, multitudes were being saved, both men and women. Now, there's a fascinating statement in regards to this in verse 15. Did you see it? I bet it caught your attention when I read it, didn't it? Verse 15, strange verse. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter crossing by might fall on some of them. Now, that seems kind of weird to us, doesn't it? Especially in our Western context. But remember, the New Testament was written with an Eastern mindset in mind. In Eastern thinking, one's influence was carried in their shadow. See, that's why moms would draw their kids away from the shadow of an evil man or someone they didn't like. Or, on the other hand, they try to position their kids to come under the shadow of someone they really respected, hoping that they would be blessed and have good fortune. And with the miracle power of God working in the lives of the apostles, it's no wonder that they would try to position the cots and the beds of their sick loved ones in the path of Peter and Peter's shadow, because he was the leader of these apostles. Now, we're not told if the result here is that the people were healed. We do know that in the case of the Apostle Paul, that they took bits of his apron and his handkerchiefs that Paul had worn or touched. And they brought them to people who were sick, and immediately they were healed and demons were cast out of them. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. So it wouldn't surprise me in the same way that as Peter's shadow crossed over these people, that they were healed and delivered. And if that was so, can you imagine the scene here? Can you just try to picture this in your mind? I mean, it had to be wild. The apostles would come out of their house in the morning and there would be all these people out there waiting for them. And people in cots and on beds that were so sick they couldn't even move. And they had these attendants that were just scrambling around trying to position their cots so that when Peter and the apostles walked by, their shadow would fall upon them and they would be healed. And if they did, wow, can you imagine the rejoicing? Can you imagine the joy that was there? Wow, it had to be exciting. But also think of the pressure this must have put upon Peter and the other apostles. I mean, all these people out there just trusting that the power of God was going to work through the apostles. And yet they knew that it was God's power. There was nothing in them. There was nothing in their shadow. But they did believe the power of God was working in them and through them to touch lives. So it's kind of strange to us, but it's totally in keeping with the Oriental mindset. Now, as I read this, a couple thoughts came to my mind. The first is that it was so great that the world was coming to try to get under the shadow, the influence of the church. You see, they knew there was power there. They knew there was healing there. They knew there was hope in the shadow of the church. There was an influence in the church that they wanted to have in their lives. And that made me think about the church today. You know, it's like the world today, they kind of want to pull their children away from the shadow of the church sometimes. It's an influence they don't want in their lives. And I was wondering, why is that? Why is that? Could it be because they don't see any power in the church? Could it be because they don't see anything in the church that they can't get someplace else? Surely the enemy has done an amazing job of counterfeiting what the church can bring into people's lives. Could it be what they see in the church isn't the influence that they want in their lives? I don't know the answer to those questions, but I think it's really worth us pondering that, thinking about that. Because, see, I believe the church can be so powerful, so full of life, so genuine in what it offers, that the world would line up to come under the influence of the church. And then I think we need to think about this in regards to our own personal lives as well. What do people see in the shadow that your life casts? It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Kind of is. Do they see something that makes them want to come under the influence, the shadow of your life? Is there a sense of God's power, of God's love in you? Do people pick up a sense of joy and peace when they're around you? Do they grab a sense of grace and mercy as they interact with you? Do they walk away from you wanting more of you in their life and more of God in their lives? Or are they scurrying to drag themselves and their kids away from your shadow? Do they sense that you're kind of legalistic and judgmental? Do they get the feeling that they're always coming under your agenda, your expectation for their lives? Do they leave with a taste in their mouths that they've been used and abused and preyed upon, that their only purpose is helping you achieve the goals that are important to you? Unfortunately, that's the shadow that many of us cast. And so we have no influence, either within the church or without the church. I believe the Lord would really have us think about the shadow that our life is casting. I believe that God wants each of us to cast a shadow that represents Him and His love and His power and His grace to those who are around us. And I believe that God would have us think about the shadow of our church, Kumulani Chapel. What kind of shadow are we casting upon our community? Are we having the influence that we should have? Do they see something in our church that makes them want to come underneath the shadow of our church, come under our influence? I believe they should. See, that was certainly true in the early church. Certainly true. Now, even with all this happening in the early church, Luke tells us that there were some that dared not join them, even though they esteemed them highly. That's interesting, isn't it? See, the reality was that even with the power of God, as evident as it was in the early church, there were still people that counted the cost of being with the Christians and said, you know, we don't want to sign up for that. And I think this is something we need to keep in mind, because sometimes the problem is not the church. The problem is not the Christian. In fact, it's just the opposite. The power of God is evident in the church. The presence of Jesus is evident in the life of the believer. But still, people around you, they just don't want to believe. They can't commit their lives to Christ. Now, what this shows us is that some people will come face to face with the truth. They'll know God is real. They'll know His salvation is real. They'll know it's available to them, but they'll still reject it. They'll make a willful choice to go down another road. And this is exactly what John was talking about in his gospel when he said this. And this is the condemnation that has come into the world. That light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. You see, some men will see the light of God. They will see the salvation of God. They will understand the love of God is there for the taking, but they will choose darkness over light because their deeds are evil. I believe that's the problem with our country today. You know, it's not like people in our country don't know about God, don't know about His salvation. They just don't want it. And I know that, you know, they blame church, they blame Christians, they blame everything else imaginable, but the reality is people in our country, they've been flooded with light. They've been flooded with it. But they prefer darkness to light. And folks, that's a scary thought, isn't it? It really is. It's a scary thought. Now, there's something else I want you to see in this verse, and that is where it says, and none of them dared join them. The word used here for join, very strong word in the Greek language. It's the word kolo'o. And it means to cleave to something, to be glued to something. Is a word that was often used of the union between a husband and a wife in marriage. So in essence, what they were saying is that they didn't want to be married to this church. And isn't that an interesting way of thinking about the Christian life and thinking about being involved in a church? They didn't want to be married to it. But that's how Jesus thinks of this relationship, isn't it? The church is His bride, and He is our bridegroom. He's going to one day present us to Himself without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Now, you know, there are some of you here today, and you're still kind of in the dating stage with the church. You're kind of still in the dating stage in your relationship with God. You're courting the Christian life. You've kind of been trying it on for size, and it's wonderful. That's great. We're so glad you come. You kind of hang out with us here, and you're kind of, ooh, can I do this? Is this really for me? And that's good. But, you know, some of you, you've been dating long enough. Yeah. It's time to walk down that aisle. It's time to walk down that aisle and say, you know, I need to be committed to Christ. I'm going to quit courting Him. I want to know Him. I want to be married to Him. And we're going to give you a chance to do that right here this morning before we leave. Let me close with one last thought this morning. It's a little phrase that's found in verse 14 where Luke tells us, and believers were increasingly added, notice very carefully, to the who? Lord. Both men and women, multitudes of them. What I want you to see here is that the multitudes that believed were not added to the church. They weren't added to this new movement. They were added to the Lord. They became the Lord's possession. You see, that's what happens when a person is born again from above. When a person becomes a Christian, there's a change in nature and a change in possession. Did you get that? There's a change in nature and a change in possession when you become a Christian. Very important. We go from being by nature children of wrath to being, by virtue of our new nature, children of God. We go from being the possession of the devil to being the possession of God. We are snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and we are placed in the kingdom of light of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we are added to the Lord. What that means is that when we become Christians, we do not become the possession of the church. We become the possession of Jesus Christ. See, it's not the church that's the author and finisher of our faith. It's Jesus who's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Jesus will take his little ones, he'll plant them in a local church to be nurtured and cared for. That's fine. That's part of the purpose of the church. But still, the bottom line is that these people were won to Christ. They were added to the Lord. Now, the point in all this is that we are so concerned with follow-up and getting people dialed into the church, and we think that we've failed if we're just winning people to Christ and they're not sticking to our church. I have people come in all the time, you know, Pastor Rick, what are you doing with follow-up? And are you discipling people? Are you getting grounded in Christ? Because if you don't, then all you've got up there is a bunch of stillborns. Well, I disagree with that. You see, we're not winning a person to our church. By divine work of the Holy Spirit, they're being added to Jesus Christ. And if they do come forward and are added to Jesus Christ, then He, as the author and finisher of their faith, is going to complete the job that He began. Now, this might be completed right here in our church. I hope it does. Praise the Lord if it does. But it might be completed someplace else. Praise the Lord. That's up to the Lord. Our job is to bring people face to face with Jesus. And He's going to take over from there. I seriously doubt that the disciples had decisions cards or follow-up packs for each new believer. I don't even know if they made him come forward and recite the sinner's prayer. And I'll have to ask Andy Clayton if they actually had the four spiritual laws back in this day. I don't think they did. But I do know this, they had a real sense that people were being added to the Lord. That people were becoming His children, His disciples. They knew people were being born again. That's what mattered to them. So here's the question I want to close with today. Is have you been added to Jesus? Have you been added to Him? Not just are you coming to church, not just do you own your Bible, not just do you enjoy being around Christians, not do you like the worship. Have you actually had that supernatural experience of being added to Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Has there been a change of nature and a change of possession in you? Folks, it's the most exciting thing that could ever happen to a person. You'll never experience anything like this. You get a new nature. That old nature is gone. What a deal. You get snatched out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of light. Whoa! You say, can that actually happen on Maui? Oh, it's the best place in the world for it to happen. Right here. It can happen this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, what an amazing little section of scripture. We're challenged by it. Lord, I've just been thinking, Lord, all week about the shadow of my life, God. Lord, I want to cast a shadow that just shows forth your love and your power and your grace and your mercy, your goodness. It really shows forth who you are. I'm thinking about our church, Lord, and the shadow that we cast on West Maui. Oh, God, I want our shadow to be awesome. I want people who want to come under this shadow, under the influence, and say, man, give me some of that. I want some of that. I want to know God like you guys know God. But it all starts with us being added to you. It all starts with us saying, Lord, I've gone through the dating thing. It's been really good. But now it's time to stand before heaven's throne and make that vow and give my life to you. It's time for a change of nature and a change of possession. Lord, I need a new nature. I need to be snatched out of this world. I need to be part of the kingdom of God. And this morning, that can happen right here, right now. Right here, right now, that can happen. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of inviting Christ into your life. And it's as simple as that. It really is. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we're saved. We're going to be saved. It's that simple. He's been calling you. He's been coming after you. Now is your time. And if this is your time, then you pray with me right here, right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. I've fallen short of the person you made me to be. And Lord, I'm sorry for that. And I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. And I receive that right now. Jesus, I open up my life to you. I ask you to come in. Live in me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. And be my friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might have that new nature. Wow. And write my name in the book of life because I now belong to you. Oh, wow. Wow. Well, every head is bowed. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, just lift your hand up. Say, Ricky, I prayed that prayer. You pray for me this morning. Anyone pray that prayer with me this morning? You slip your hand up. Way in the back. I see you there. Wow. Way in the back right here. Okay. Anyone else? Wait. Both you guys back there?